Marriages are healed. Sicknesses taken away. What a beautiful name it is. Well, this morning, is it good to be in the house of the Lord? Come on. Absolutely. I love it. I love it. It really is. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've been encouraging us to trust the process. And so basically, we are encouraged to trust God's process in our lives. You know, there are a lot of things that's going to come our way that we don't understand, or it comes against us, and we just really need to trust God's process. And as we talked last week, I get it. It's hard sometimes to trust God's process. Sometimes it's hard to wait on God's process. And not only that, I found myself this week, even as I preached that last week, there was a moment in my life where I was like, I wasn't waiting on God, and I was like, I just need this to happen now, and it didn't happen then. And it couldn't happen then. It was taken out of my hands by God, which I was very thankful for, because as the week went on, the amazing things that He did are just awesome. You know, I mean, to have a confidence in God, right? That's what we talked about last week. To trust God by placing our complete confidence in who He is, not who you are. You know, I think sometimes we go to church and we're built up in such a way that it's like, man, I need to do this. Look, you don't need to have confidence in yourself. When you put confidence in yourself, you're destined to fall. Confidence needs to be in Jesus and Him alone. And when we put our complete confidence in Him, we see that our trust in Him begins to grow. And again, as I thought about that, even as I was leaving last week, it's easy to have a confidence in God when things are going well. You know, but we need to learn to trust God even when things don't go quite the way we think it should. Right? I mean, to have a confidence in God, to be able to say, I am going to choose to believe that God is who He is, who He says He is in our lives. I'm going to choose to believe that His promises are true for me, and that His plans are always good. I may not always understand it, as I said, but when I know God, when I know Him, when I know His character and His promises, when I anchor my faith and my life to His truths and not my circumstances, church, I can have a confidence in Him that will not be shaken. Will not be shaken. It's in those difficult times that I believe we tend to grow in our trust in Him, and we grow the most in our faith, right? Something that I think is worth repeating from last week is the importance to look back on your faith journey. You know, we need to look back on your faith journey and remember God's faithfulness. You know, I mean, it's just like coming and participating in communion, right? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to remember what Jesus has done for you. And when you remember what Jesus has done for you, it truly brings you to a place of humility. Wouldn't you agree? I didn't do this on my own. In all honesty, there's nothing you've done in this life on your own. Well, maybe. I guess maybe the not-so-great God things you've done on your own. You see, in those times when life just shouldn't have worked out, but it did, right? You've had them. I mean, those hard circumstances when it felt like there was no way that you were going to make it through. Did you ever have that? And then somehow God brought you through it. And here you are standing today. What an awesome God we serve, right? You know, maybe it is looking at others' circumstances. Can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office and wept because somebody was going through what they were going through. And you know, it's like I get this awesome opportunity to walk alongside people, and it's such a beautiful thing. And you know, especially marriages that God wants the most for our marriages, right? He does. He wants the most. He wants to bless them. He wants to take care of them. And what's so crazy is, you know, when you're in the midst of some troubling times, it's easy to just kind of look at your circumstances. But to be able to walk through life with somebody that I've been there and I've done that. I've been on the other side of this. And to see what God has done and to be able to stand before you today, preparing to celebrate 37 years of marriage this year, only by the grace of God and what He's done in our lives. For people to almost give up on that and what God is doing, oh, we're looking at circumstances, right? I mean, and the prayer of God's children in the mountains that you will move in Jesus' name. I love it. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, God. And I cannot stress enough the importance of meditating on God's Word. We need to fill our minds with God's awesome truth, you see. And I get it. We face circumstances that look a certain way, right? It looks like it's just grim. It's dark. It surely is going to lead to defeat, right? I mean, there just doesn't look like there's any way out. I've been there. I've been there many times. But the thing is, and what I've learned in my faith journey, you can never rule out the hand of God in your life. We need to stop jumping right to the what-ifs in life, in our circumstances, and rest in God, in a God who loves us, right, and wants the best for us. And then we need to learn how to surrender. We need to surrender our lives and our circumstances to God. Look, He's the only one that knows. He knows how this circumstance, He knows how it's going to end. He knows how it's going to lead, where it's going to lead you to. And He knows how to best prepare us, because the reality is, do we really have any control over the outcomes of our lives? I was talking to a man this week, and it was kind of a dark conversation, to be honest. But you know what we came to is like, hey, we're all going to die. Yeah, that's right. We're all going to die. At some point, somehow, some way, something's going to take us out. And I could be as healthy as could be and that happened. I could be in poor health and it happened, whatever. The reality is, we have very little control over our lives, our days. God's Word says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what's going on in our world, right, the best thing we can do is focus and rest in God and His timing. So today I want to share with you a little bit more on this idea of trusting the process. God's timing is key, I know. But here's the thing that I want to share with you this morning is when we trust God's process, when we trust God, it truly leads to a life well lived. Anybody here want to live a life, have a life well lived for God? I mean, one day, because we all know that we're going to cross over from this life into eternity. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I mean, that is what a life well lived will get you, is Jesus saying those words. I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 12 says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." Now, as we have been encouraged through God's Word to trust Him in all things, and as we are learning to trust God, right? You were sent home with some small steps to start trusting God a little more. Today I want to share with you how trusting God in all things and the importance of learning to trust God, because trusting God will lead to exactly what I just shared with you, a life well lived. The world has its idea of what a life well lived looks like. I can promise you it's opposite of what God's way is to a well lived life. So, again, we want to lead a life well lived. Amen? And because we do, the first thing that I want to share with you today from our main scripture is this. If you're taking notes, write it down. Remember God's instructions. We need to remember God's instructions from Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Now, church, this is truly so vitally important for us, and we should be taking this truth very seriously. Because first things first, if you are a child of God, and as I said when I started this sermon series, I was going to assume everybody's a child of God, okay? So if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Word is the voice of your Heavenly Father, okay? God's Word right here is God's voice to you from heaven, okay? God's Word says, "My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Now, as a child of God, you have a calling. You have an obligation, and that is to not forget the teaching of the Lord, right? To not forget the teaching which the Lord has provided to you right here in His Word. Look, church, if you're not in His Word daily, if there is not a hunger for His Word every single day, then there is a heart problem, okay? Because if you're a child of God, the first thing you should want to do is spend time with God and in His Word, okay? To know His teaching, to know His commands, which He has written on your heart, right? As a child of God, again, We need to do this because you are to grow in your relationship with God by remembering the key lessons and awesome truth that the Lord has communicated to you. He's communicated to you just as much as he has communicated it to me. And it's right here in his word. With the help of the Holy Spirit, right? You see, here's the thing that we learn from this is the evidence of you not forgetting, okay? The evidence of you not forgetting the Lord's teaching or his commands, the evidence is that you keep his commandments. That's the evidence. Is there evidence that you are not forgetting what Jesus has done for you? If there is, it will be that you keep his commands. I mean, Hebrews 10:15 and 16 says this. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Church, once you become a Christian, there is a desire placed in you called the Holy Spirit, right? There is a desire placed in us, the work of the Holy Spirit, to please God with our lives. Amen? He's there. If you're a born-again believer, according to God's word, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you to remind you of Jesus' teachings and to help you live a life that pleases God. Now, at one time, we couldn't keep God's law. We couldn't keep God's law. That is why we needed Jesus, you know? We needed Jesus. Now that we are born again believers, called Christians, the Holy Spirit writes God's laws on our hearts or in our hearts, and he writes them on our minds. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's reminding us all the time what we should be doing to please God. He is. I mean, when you're getting ready to go down that sinful path, if you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life trying to remind you, don't go there. Don't do it. But then you go there. And then the Holy Spirit reminds you to do what? Repent. Repent and get right with God. And then he goes to work in your life to help you do it differently the next time. You see, he writes them on our hearts. He puts them there, but that's the thing. Just because the Holy Spirit puts God's law in our hearts and on our minds, right, doesn't mean that there isn't something that we need to do. I mean, because if that was the case, if he wrote the law on your heart and wrote the law on your minds, and that's all that ever happened, and you would just be this perfect little Christian boy or girl, then we'd have a whole lot of Jesuses walking around here right now. But the reality is, ain't none of us look like Jesus a lot of times, right? But God said he put his law on our heart, in our hearts, and he put his law in our minds, right? But here's the thing, church. We have an obligation. We have a calling to do. We have some work that we need to do. And that is, we have to keep God's commandments in our hearts. We got to keep them there. We got to keep them there, and we got to keep God's instructions in front of us all the time, right here. How many times have you went to the Word of God in the morning and you're like, "Man, this is where God led me, and I read this, and I don't really know why I led it." Until about 3 o'clock, whenever you're getting ready to face something, you're going, "Oh, wait, God just told me about this. He prepared me. He prepared me for exactly what I was getting ready to face." Do you believe God does that this morning? Got to be in his word. You got to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. See, we have to keep God's instructions in front of us. His teachings, His commands, His instructions should guide and direct our everyday lives, right? I just don't want this to just be my words. What did Jesus say about this? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. John 14:15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." You see, obeying Jesus' commands is evidence that we are not forgetting His commands. We know what they are, we know what what His expectations are of us, and we are doing our best to fulfill them with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, obeying Jesus' commands is evidence that we love Jesus more than anything else. Do you love Jesus more than anything? I know you love what He's done for you. You love that your ticket's punched and you're going to go to heaven whenever you breathe your last. But does your lives show Jesus that you love Him more than anything? One of the greatest things that we could ever do as Christians is we should hate sin, right? We should hate it. We should hate it so much that because we love Jesus, we should hate sin so much that we just say, I just don't even want to do that. That's just disgusting. It's sickening. Again, is there evidence that we love Jesus more than anything? I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. We understand that our walk with God and our growth is becoming more like Jesus. And it is not, here's the thing, and I need you to hear this morning. Our growth and our walk with God, our becoming more like Christ, which we talked about over the last couple weeks, because that's the goal, right? The goal, God's goal in our lives is to make us more like Jesus. So when we face all these things that we're going through, and you think it's just all about you, it's about you becoming who God wants you to be. It's about you becoming more like Jesus. But I need you to hear what I'm about to say. Our growth in becoming more like Christ is not essentially commandment driven. The New Testament is clear that our life in Christ under the new covenant is not about keeping laws. It's not. It's not about keeping laws, but rather it is about seeking to become more like Christ, right? It's to become more like Him, to represent Him here on earth, to represent Christ to everyone I meet, to be His hands and feet as we are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, these are not the only two commandments. They are not. These are not the only two commandments that there are. Jesus is just saying that if you get these two commandments right, loving God and loving others, loving God and loving others, everything else will follow. Everything else will follow. Everything else will follow, and that is keeping God's other commandments. You see, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, right? He writes God's law that we couldn't keep. We couldn't keep. He writes them on our hearts and puts them in our minds. It is the Holy Spirit living in us that leads us to obey the Lord's commands, namely, loving God and putting others first. Do you do that well? Let's just get to the simple first thing, first steps, before you start looking at all the other commands that Jesus said. Because the reality is, when Jesus came and he said, you know what, it's been said, that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I tell you the truth, if you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Now that's one of the Ten Commandments. But let me tell you something. If you don't have love, you can't keep that commandment. Because if you don't love your wife enough or your husband enough not to go sleep with somebody else, there's a problem. It's called love. It's a love problem. That's the reason why I believe Jesus told us the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's like, I want to please Him above all things. And then after that, I got to love my neighbor as myself. I got to put others first. If I get those two things right, I'm telling you, these other commands, they're just going to happen. Because all you want to do is please God, and you certainly want to love your spouse, you want to love your kids, you want to love your neighbor the way He has called us to love, right? You see, our response to keeping God's law and living lives that is pleasing to Him is out of our love for Him. If you got problems with keeping all these other laws, it's, you know, again, our growth in Christ, I need you to hear this. Our growth in Christ is not commandment driven. It's not. It's about surrendering our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and becoming who He wants us to be. To love God over everything. To love Him over everything. And then to love others and put others above myself. And if I do that, I'm telling you that you are going to please God in your life. If you love Jesus, you will keep His commands. Trusting God by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life leads to a life well lived. Number two, we need to trust God's ways. Trust God's ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Church, if we really trust God, we will obey Him. If we really trust Him, we will obey Him. I've heard so many people say to the point where it has just exhausted me and it has wore me out. And this is what they say. God gave me a brain to use. God gave me a brain to use, and they say that as they are neglecting to see God for His direction in their life and in their circumstances. You see, we may think that our wisdom is enough, that our brains are enough, that our wisdom is sufficient, but I'm here to tell you it is not. You are not as smart and wise as you think you are. Just like I'm not as wise and smart as I think I am. The moment that I think that I'm wise and smart, I'm going to be going on a path that is not God's. I'm going to be going on a path that is all John. You see, again, we need the wisdom of God. We need it. We should hunger for it, right? And I will say this. I don't believe that these verses teach Christians that they should not use their brains. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use your brains to think and consider the facts about making decisions. That's not what God's Word is saying here. Because God expects us to use our brains. He gave them to you for a reason. If He didn't, then we'd just be robots. However, I believe God is warning us. He is warning us that we should not automatically trust our own ideas and our own wisdom. We must ask God to direct our thoughts and our direction. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, right, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Church, I believe that what we need to see here is our need to trust God more and more by seeking Him for direction in all things. God, direct me today. Guide me and direct me today, right? We need to let God guide and direct our path. Our path. But how do we let God guide and direct our path? Well, that's a great question. First, we need to acknowledge our limits. You know, I don't think that's something we do real well. We got this. I know I do. Until I don't. We got to acknowledge our limits. Look, human understanding is limited by incomplete knowledge. It is. I mean, that's just the reality. While God's perspective and wisdom is complete. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we are in the middle of a challenging or bad circumstance, right? Maybe you're in one right now. But you're in the middle of this challenging or bad circumstance. And here's the thing. I mean, what I like to say is don't Google what the outcome's going to be. Bad idea. Because when you do that, what are you doing? You're totally eliminating God, who sees it all. He sees it all. So we're in the middle of this challenging, bad circumstance. We always seem to jump to the bad. We always seem to jump to the what ifs. But the reality is, church, we do not see what God sees. Wouldn't you agree? We do not see what God sees. We do not know what God knows about the future. I've talked to so many Christians who have been in this terrible place. And you know, that one of the first things they ask me, they go, Pastor, I just need to know something. I'm going, what? Let's go to the Word of God and we'll find out. If I took my life in the midst of this horrible thing, I don't really want to go through this cancer. I don't really want to go through all this stuff. I don't want to go through this turmoil. I just need to know, Pastor, if I take my life, will I still go to heaven? Well, that's another sermon. But the reality is, you take your life not knowing what the future holds and what God knows, what He's going to do. Do you know how many people would not, if they would have done that, would not have experienced His complete healing? How many people would not have seen loved ones come to know the Lord? How many people would do those things based on their own wisdom? Well, I don't want to go through this pain. I don't want to go through this suffering. And I get it. Who wouldn't want to just check out? And the reality is, just in case you're wondering, suicide doesn't get you kicked out of heaven. But the blessing that you would miss out on by not just letting God, if He gives you a day, get you through the day. If He gives me a day, I'm going to get through the day no matter what I'm facing, right? Because God sees the future. He knows where this leads. I do not. I'm weak. My mind can't comprehend what is getting ready to happen. So we can't trust. That's what God's saying. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Do not lean on your own understanding because it's not good enough. Because God sees the big picture. We need to actively trust God, right? What I mean by this, we need to actively trust God. We need to shift our reliance on ourselves and what we can do, how we can overcome this, to faith in God and what He can do. I could bring you countless amount of people who have experienced miraculous healings. For crying out loud, years ago, I can remember 25 years ago, a lady down here at the clubhouse was a part of our church, had her own going home party. She lived 25 years longer. But doctor says she was dying. She's gone. She's as good as gone. So she had her own party. I went to it. 25 years later, I'm going, you know, yeah, right. You didn't see that coming, did you, Mary? Here's the thing. We need to do this, especially during difficult times or when logic, when logical solutions are absent. I mean, we need to trust in God and not in ourselves. I would even say we can't even trust in doctors before we trust in God. I love our doctors. I think doctors are great. I love on my grandson every single day, and I know that, you know, there's a medicine that's keeping that boy getting stronger and everything else, but I'm telling you what, the only reason why he's living is because of the grace of God. Because God sees his future. Doctors treat, God heals, right? Again, I know there are times when we're going through something in life, we have important decisions to make, and we sometimes feel like we cannot trust anyone. Sometimes we don't even feel like we can trust, can't even trust God, but I'm here to tell you that God knows what is best for you, church. He knows what is best for you. God is a better judge of what we need in our lives than we are. That's all I'm trying to tell you this morning. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all ways. Give the day to him. Give the circumstance to him, right? Again, Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, I can tell you who can understand it. God. God understands it. God's word implies that the heart is not trustworthy to guide and to guide us and direct us. The heart can trick us into making poor decisions, right? It does. Selfish decisions, bad decisions. That's what our heart can do. But God knows our heart. He is the one that can overcome the heart. That is why we need to trust God and allow him to initiate our hearts and guide us through every single day. Number three, actively pursue God and his goodness. Actively pursue God and his goodness. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Church, it says, God's word says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Just how well do you think of yourself? I think I'm pretty doggone good. It's the way I used to think. You know what, whenever things would happen to go my way in the ministry, youth ministry, pastorate, whatever, when things went my way, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not too bad of a pastor. Yeah. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We understand that nothing good happens apart from God, right? The only reason why a pastor is successful in the ministry is because God is the one doing it. The only reason Christians are successful in life and living a life well lived is because they're allowing God to be in the center of their life, to be in the center of their marriage, to be in the center of their family. Have you invited God to be in the center of your life and your marriage and your family? Have you done that? Oh, wait, Pastor, I just thought he was automatically there. No! He's knocking on the door. He wants to be there. He wants to be in the center of your marriage. Have you invited him to be in the center of your marriage? Until you do, he's not there in the center of your marriage. Grab your spouse's hands And before the Lord, say, Jesus, we want you in the center of our marriage. We want you in the center of our finances. We want you in the center of our friendship. We want you in the center of our intimacy. We want you in the center of it all. And that's when it'll be good. You wonder why we struggle. Because maybe Jesus isn't where he should be in our lives, in the center of our everything. Actively pursue God. one other thing, another thing. Honor God first in everything. Number four, honor God first in everything. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is probably something that needs a lot more time than I have. But here's the thing. When I think about wealth, you know, a lot of people grab this and they, oh, prosperity gospel. Come on, I give and he gonna give. He gonna make me a millionaire. No, that's not the way it works. I've been given to the Lord for a very long time now, faithfully. I'm not a millionaire. I do, however, have everything that I need. The wealth that I have is so much greater than earthly wealth. But here's the thing. When I think about wealth in this scripture, I don't just think about money. That's where you think, right? When you think about wealth, you think about money. You think about your bank account. You think about all these things. Look, when I think about wealth, I don't just think about my money, though money is certainly a big part of God's word, what God's word speaking here. But what I believe God wants me to share with you today is the importance of looking at everything you've been blessed with. Everything you've been blessed with. My money, my time, my health, my resources, my possessions. Everything that you have is whose? His. He's just given it to you to be a good steward of. Everything you have is the Lord's. We are just stewards of all that God has blessed us with. The question becomes, is God getting the first and best of all these things, or is he getting the leftovers? It's all his. He can take it away as quick as he gave it to you. Everything I have. So in order to get to a place, and understand that everything I have, my possessions, my money, my time, my resources, is not solely mine. It's not mine. They've only been entrusted to me by God to be used for his honor. I get it. We get to go and we get to live life and we get to do things that we want to do, and there's nothing wrong with those things at all. Not at all. But what is God getting? Is he getting the leftovers of your money, of your time, right? Of your possessions? I mean, do you live with your hands wide open? One last thing, and I'm just going to wrap this one up very quickly. One last thing today, accept God's discipline. I think we need to accept God's discipline. Proverbs 3:11 through 12 says this, "My son, my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son, the daughter he delights in." You see, when God brings correction into our lives, and he does. Has anyone ever experienced God's correction? Okay, yeah. Yeah, when God brings correction into our lives, here's the thing that you need to hear. When God brings correction into our lives, it is evidence that he loves you. It is evidence that he loves you. It is evidence that he delights in you and he cares about you, right? Discipline means to teach and to train. In our world, I get it, in our world and to many people in our world, the word discipline sounds negative, but it's everything but negative. It really is. Because at least for God's children, discipline is a necessary thing for us to grow into the men and women God wants us to be. Discipline is proof of God's love for us. Look, the core message is that God's correction in our lives is directly tied to his affection for us. His discipline, he disciplines us because he loves us. Church, here's the thing. We don't need to run and hide from God's discipline. We need to embrace it. We need to embrace it because we know that we are His child and He loves us. Church discipline brings purposeful growth in our lives. It does. I mean, in the beginning of this message, you said you wanted to live a life well lived, right? In God's eyes. The only way you get there is discipline. You know what? When you're living wrong, God's going to discipline you. He's going to teach you. He's going to train you. He's going to show you that there is a much different way. Again, do not despise the Lord's discipline or grow weary of the process. Rather, we need to trust the process. We need to trust God because all these things lead to a life well lived and a life that God can and will use to bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and I thank You first and foremost for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness. God, sometimes I look at my life, as I know we probably all do, and we wonder why You haven't given up on us yet. But God, thank You for sticking it out with us and helping us to and teaching us and disciplining us and to be more like Your Son, Jesus. God, I pray for this church family. My church family. I pray for Your children here today. God, I just pray Your presence and Your Holy Spirit over them. God, that You would just consume them with Your love. And God, that You would just do amazing things in their lives in the week ahead. God, I pray that You'll move those mountains that seem to be immovable. I pray that You'll strengthen them. Strengthen them and encourage them to live a life that is pleasing to You. And God, that starts with us being in Your Word and trusting You for our every moment. God, I just give this congregation to You today. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Have Your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord bless you, and I pray that He keeps you. I pray that He reveals Himself to you. His Word says, if you seek Him, you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. May the Lord go before you in this week, and may this week be truly a blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen.